talking about the grace of God, how we are saved by God's riches at Christ's expense, that it was the death of Jesus, what He did for us, not anything that we could do for the Lord, that got us into the kingdom of God. And what an important and foundational truth that is in our Christian life. But there is another verse that immediately follows Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we also need to grasp as believers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now notice what verse 10 tells us about the Christian life. We aren't saved by good works by any stretch of the imagination. There's nothing we could do to add a single thing to what Jesus has done for us. But having been saved, God's got plans for us. God's got a place for us. God has a purpose for us in His body, a purpose and a place that you alone can fill. Now, if you have ever found yourself saying about the Christian life, "Now what? Where do I fit in? What has God really called me to in this life? Why has God saved me? What has He saved me for?" Well, this morning's study in Matthew chapter 25 is custom designed for you. This morning we are going to explore a very important picture that Jesus paints of a priority of life that we need to pursue as we live in the last days, as we await the return of Jesus Christ. A study we could call the ultimate investment. We're going to see that God has planted within each and every one of us an amazing treasure. A treasure He doesn't desire for us to hoard to ourselves or hide away for our own pleasure, our own edification. But a spiritual treasure that grows and becomes more beautiful, more vibrant, more delightful in life the more we share it. This morning we're going to see a very vivid picture of spiritual gifts in action. In this parable we're going to examine, we'll first see the fact of spiritual gifts, the reality that God does have a place and a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us in the body of Christ. Secondly, we're going to see the fruit of spiritual gifts, the amazing joy that gets unleashed in the lives of people who find themselves in a place where they simply allow the Lord to use them, to allow the presence and the power of Jesus Christ to touch and impact their worlds. And even more, most importantly, we're going to see at the end of all of this the frustration of spiritual gifts. If God has all these assets for us, if God has all these riches for us, why is it that so many Christians go through their life feeling impoverished spiritually? Why is it that so many Christians look around and say, "Well, I can't ever remember God using me to impact the life of others"? We're going to learn a thing or two about how to make sure that doesn't happen to us in this passage this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord, who is the source of every good and perfect gift in this world, not only to teach us a thing about the gifts that He gives us, but for us to receive His gifts as He intends, to be the gifts that keep on giving, blessing and making a difference in the lives of everyone we touch in this world. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You didn't just save us for us. Lord, there was no doubt about the fact that when You reached out and sent Your Son to pay the price for our sins, to purchase forgiveness and acceptance into Your forever family, all that was the most tremendous blessing we will ever receive individually and personally. But like the old saying says, that a grief shared is half a grief and a joy shared is twice a joy. I pray, Father, that You would teach us a thing or two about sharing the good things that You have done in us, about the power that You supply that can allow us to make a difference in this life and in this world, and the specific roles that You have us to play, the specific manifestations of Your Spirit that You would love to make evident within our lives. May this be a morning, Lord, where You would take us as a body And truly, one by one, each individual life mobilizes us to make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. What a blessing it is to know that you want to do miraculous things, not only in us, but through us. May this study this morning, as we go through your word, equip us for that great, high, and holy purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you concerning Matthew chapter 25, if you've been with us in our study through Matthew chapters 24 and 25, you know that Jesus has been focusing in on, well, a subject that a lot of Christians find very intriguing. The return of Jesus Christ, the last days, what these days are going to be like. And you know, we spent quite a bit of time focusing in on what Jesus said would be the signs that we should look for that would usher in the second coming. We saw a description of the second coming, literally from ground zero, what it will look like when Jesus returns again. We talked a little bit about the blessed hope we have as believers, that at any moment, at any time, the Lord can come for us in an event called the rapture, that we could find ourselves one moment standing in the grout department of Home Depot and the next instant translated into heavenly glory. It can happen at any time, maybe even before this message is done. That is our hope in Jesus Christ. But as we've entered into Matthew chapter 25, we have seen that Jesus has a remarkably consistent style of teaching. You see, Jesus fully understands a tried and true principle of communication. If you tell somebody something, they may remember it for a while. But if you show somebody something, they tend to remember it for a lot longer. In fact, when Jesus used this technique that we call teaching in parables, oftentimes he reserved the teaching in parables for those aspects of his ministry, for the aspects of his teaching that I think if we were to look into his eyes, we would pick up that thought, if you don't remember anything else I've told you, remember this. How interesting then that after giving us the nuts and bolts, the blow-by-blow description of the last days and the end times, Matthew chapter 25 concludes by Jesus giving us three vivid parable pictures of what life in the last days is all about and how we can be properly prepared for it. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, for instance, we saw a very vivid study given to us here of the power of the Holy Spirit and how important it is that each and every day we renew that infilling power of the Holy Spirit to live a victorious Christian life. Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 brought extra oil so they would be prepared. Whenever the bridegroom would come, the other 5 said, "Ah, well, no big deal." And well, when the bridegroom came, the foolish had no oil. They tried to borrow some oil from the others that had extra, but they didn't have enough to share beyond their own. And so when the bridegroom came, while they were out trying to find some more oil, well, the wedding feast began, and those foolish virgins were shut out on the outside. And we saw what a vivid picture this is of the fact that each and every day we have to take in the living oil, if you will, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is the secret of a victorious Christian life. We have to plug into the power source daily. We can't live on yesterday's spiritual victories. We can't anticipate and say, well, you know, in a few years or a few weeks or when a few things get out of the way, then I will focus in on getting right on in my walk with God. Hey, the Lord's coming is like a thief in the night. You can't anticipate it. We don't want to find ourselves in a place of spiritual powerlessness when that takes place. And even if the Lord does delay His coming, the length of our lives is like a morning fog. First you see it, then it's gone. We need to live each and every day in that power and that filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus has promised us in His Word that He would supply us the power to live the Christian life. Well, what does that look like in practice? You know, we hear passages like Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Well, great, we love to hear about the power of the Holy Spirit. People get very excited about messages concerning the power of the Holy Spirit. But the question remains, the power to do what? How does the Holy Spirit's work practically work out within our lives? What does the genuine work of the Holy Spirit look like in practice? Well, that's where this second parable comes into focus here. That's where we pick things up in verse 14. There we read, "For the kingdom of heaven It's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, very interesting parable that Jesus is setting forth here. Very common sort of a thing Jesus is describing in his day and age. A landowner, a local lord, a member of royalty, planning to go on a trip to a far country. Well, this tells us something right off the bat. Jesus is telling his disciples through this word picture a truth that they really had a hard time wrapping their minds around, that Jesus was going away. They assumed that Jesus coming on the scene, doing the miraculous signs and wonders that he was doing, was just a preface to the Lord coming in and kicking those Romans out and making Israel number one and bringing in the millennial kingdom described in such beautiful ways in the Old Testament. But Jesus tells this parable, and he speaks of this man traveling to a far country, this landowner, this person of wealth and power. Well, Jesus essentially tells us that there would come a phase of the kingdom where the master would be away. But notice something else. It is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, fascinating stuff here. Because here we see this picture of this landowner going away, just as Jesus was going to go away. But as he went away, he wanted his servants to conduct his business for him. He was going to give them all of the resources necessary in order for these servants to conduct his business. And we can see that he invested in different people, different amounts of money. Very interesting. He gave to one 5 talents. A talent, by the way, was a considerable sum of money. It roughly corresponds to about $1,000 worth of silver in our day and age. And as you know, it wasn't just $1,000 like handing someone a $1,000 bill. In actual trade and actual practice, it was worth probably a significant amount more than just $1,000. But to one he gave $5,000, we could say for sake of argument here, and another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. What we see here is a picture of the master giving to his servants, catch this, a priceless resource that would allow them to conduct the master's business. Well, I think you're seeing the picture here. Jesus is painting a picture of a marvelous truth of the Christian life, a truth that can answer one of the most practical questions you and I will ever ask about the Christian life. Now what? Have you ever heard someone share their testimony, how they came to know the Lord? Boy, what a beautiful story it is. And all the ups and downs and ins and outs they went, and finally they saw the light and they prayed and they received Jesus as their personal Savior. And we hear these stories, and as soon as they prayed the prayer and invited Christ into their life, well, we just assume that, you know, the credits roll, the theme music comes up, and everyone leaves the theater. Person lives happily ever after, right? Well, maybe. You see, that moment when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior was an awesome moment. It was a powerful moment. It was a life-changing moment. The Bible says marvelous things happened to you at that time. Your sins were forgiven. Christ indwelt you through His Holy Spirit. You were sealed for the day of redemption. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. But God also at that moment began another work in you. A work to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. A work that can transform you and me into people that can be useful to His kingdom. And at that moment, an amazing thing happened. The Lord invested into you and into me abilities, dare I say, talents, if you will, that He wants you to use for His kingdom and for His glory. This is a picture of the riches we see here. Hey, turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to understand what this investment being spoken of here is all about in a spiritual vein, how it impacts you and me in a very practical way, consider what the Apostle Paul said about spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7 we read this, "But the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now notice that last line there and how it parallels our parable here today. The Holy Spirit comes to people like you and me, and He has a list of gifts, spiritual, supernatural abilities that the Holy Spirit can give to us. Not just, say, human talents. You see, it's very different from that. But this is the energizing work of the Holy Spirit to do things that are far beyond anything that we could ever do in the strength of our own flesh. God gives to each person these different gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 11, distributing to each one individually as He will. God looked at you and God looked at me the moment we received Christ, and He said, "Here are the spiritual gifts this person needs to use for My glory. I'm going to manifest these spiritual gifts through this person." How interesting that this word manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7 is a Greek word that we get our term energy from. God can give you the power to do things that are exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you'd ask or think as the Holy Spirit manifests His giftedness through you. And then Paul gives us a catalog list of some of these gifts. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. The word of wisdom is the ability, say, to look at a situation that someone is going through and to be able to almost instantly be able to think of scriptures and God's plan and God's will and how God would want to work in that situation. The word of wisdom is a very practical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The word of knowledge is the ability to know things that are going on in a particular situation that is impacting the lives of others that you'd have no business knowing. It is God kind of tipping the cards and letting you see what's going on behind the surface. The word of knowledge could be a real eye-opening gift. It's sometimes a gift that we see manifested here in our services. Every once in a while I'm greeting people at the door, someone will come up to me, and sometimes it's a blessing to them, but sometimes it's not. On a couple of occasions, I've had a person who's been new come up to me with a frown on their face and the body language very closed and kind of scowling and look at the floor and just say, "Well, that message you gave, I just want to tell you, I just didn't really appreciate that." I'll say, well, why? And they say, this is my first time here. And, these friends of mine who go to your church, they invited me out here. And they told you what was going on in my life, right? They told you what was happening with me because nobody could know that, And I really don't appreciate you guys gossiping about me and then you preaching it to all these people. And I always kind of smile and I look at them and I go, "I have no idea who you are. I haven't talked to anybody about you, but there is somebody here who does know everything about you." That's the word of knowledge. And it's not something you can force. It's not something where you sit up there and you go, "The Lord has told me there's someone here with lower back pain." Well, duh, of course. That's not the word of knowledge. That's just doing a dog and pony show. But the word of knowledge is that supernatural ability. To another, faith by the same Spirit. You ever run into somebody who can trust God in just horrendous sets of circumstances? You look at them and you go, "Man, if I had to go through what they were going through, I don't know if I'd make it." Well, congratulations. You probably wouldn't make it in your own strength. But God gives people that gift of faith, the gift of being able to see what God is doing in a supernatural way as they need it for tough times. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. I think it's interesting that the word here is healings, plural, because it implies something. Sometimes God will move miraculously to heal people on the spot. We have certainly seen that here in the church. Sometimes, in response to prayer, God will use, another tool in His toolbox called doctors to accomplish the same kind of healing, you see. And so that healing's there is an example of the work of the Holy Spirit, God honoring the prayers of His people to meet people's physical needs. To another, the working of miracles. Hey, there are some times where we just see God moving in powerful, miraculous ways. To another, prophecy. That's not just the idea of someone coming up to you with a glazed look on their eyes saying, God has given me a word for you. No, prophecy is whenever God's word goes forth. 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells us to give us words of edification, to build up our knowledge of God's word, and exhortation, to apply it to the lives of people, and comfort, to cause us to deepen our understanding of God's love for us. To another, discerning of spirits. There are people that are really perceptive of spiritual warfare. And maybe the schemes and the work of the wicked one beginning to work its way into the church. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to the other, the interpretation of tongues. The ability to speak in a language you've never learned or to be able to interpret the utterances that people will manifest in tongues. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 goes into quite a bit of detail about the gift of tongues. But notice in verse 11 again, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. See, it's not up to me to sit down and look at a laundry list of the gifts of the Spirit and go, ooh, prophecy, I'd like that one. Ooh, miracles, that would be great. It's not up to me to say, you know, we're going to have a miracle service and between the hours of 7 and 8, the Holy Spirit is going to work in this particular way. No, we see that it's the Holy Spirit who works. It is the Holy Spirit who manifests His power as the Holy Spirit sees fit to do so. You know, there's some people who will say, well, you know, I figured out what my gift of the Holy Spirit is. You know, being a pastor, my gift is prophecy. So any of these other things, don't come to me about it. You got a need for healing or anything else like that. My gift is prophecy. I don't do anything else but prophecy. Well, I'm here to tell you, God has no specialists in His kingdom. Yeah, there are some people who will tend to be used with certain manifestations of gifts in certain situations on a regular basis. But the wonderful thing to me is any of these spiritual gifts that we see listed here are equally possible to be manifested by any believer in Jesus Christ. Because it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to do these things. And I love this because it tells me that no matter what situation I get into, and what situation you get into, no matter how over our head we might feel, God has never been in a situation where He's over His head. Have you ever found yourself saying, boy, I'd really love to be involved with ministry. I'd really love to be able to come alongside people and encourage them in their walk with God. But boy, what if someone came to me with a real big problem? What if someone came to me and they were really messed up? What if someone came to me, you know, and I helped them out, and then they started clinging on to me like some kind of spiritual leech. Ah, get away! You know, and all these fearful thoughts come to our mind, and we go, oh, I can't be involved in ministry because, you know, it might really just be too much for me to handle. I better leave it to the pros, you know? Well, show me anywhere in the New Testament where the word pros is used. Show me anywhere in the New Testament where it says you've got to go to seminary before you can get involved in ministering to the lives of people. How opposite the message of the New Testament is. You remember Acts chapter 4? Peter and John brought before the pros, the professionals, the with it and together, the ones who went to all the right schools, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders of the people. We're told that after hearing Peter and John speak, they saw that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Here's your qualification. You want to be used by God in a powerful way to change lives? Hang with Jesus. Be close to Jesus. Allow Jesus through His Holy Spirit to minister through you. And I guarantee you, through the manifestation, through that energizing work of the Holy Spirit, you will never find yourself in a place where you are over your head. Notice we are told that back here in Matthew chapter 25, and to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Now look what happens when these gifts of the Holy Spirit, when these precious commodities entrusted to these individuals are put into practice. Verse 16, then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now notice a very important picture is being painted here. Verse 16 says, the one who received 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. Do you realize that God never gives spiritual gifts to individuals to warm the cockles of their own hearts? As a matter of fact, if you want God to bless you, if you want God to bring to you the fulfillment, the joy, the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised to us, the secret of life is taking the good things of God that you have received personally and sharing them with other people. The more you invest the truth that God invests in your heart with other people, a marvelous thing happens. God can open up our hearts to receive more. And as we share, as we take the treasures that we receive from the Lord, maybe it's a truth that really resonates with your heart. Maybe it's God working in your life to answer a prayer or to solve a problem or to reconcile a relationship, and you learn some really valuable things from all this. Maybe you go through a really difficult time and God creates within your heart a great deal of compassion for others that might be going through that very same challenge within your life. The more you reach out and share those things with others, a wonderful thing happens. It almost seems like God expands your heart to receive more from Him. We truly do share out of the overflow of what God does within our hearts. I love what Simon Peter said about this principle. In 1 Peter chapter 4, speaking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in verse 10 he writes this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what Peter is saying here? You want the Christian life to get exciting. You want it to get dynamic. You want to quit falling asleep in church and really be on fire for the Lord. Well, let the Lord just start moving through you. Realize that Jesus Christ desires to touch other people through your lives. And that gatherings like this that we have today are those times where we can receive, not just so that we can be spiritual sponges, you see, so that we can just receive and get fatter and fatter and more self-satisfied. No, God wants you, instead of being a spiritual sponge, He wants you to be a Christian conduit. He wants you to be like a pipeline of His living water that can reach out and bless the lives of other people. That was the secret of life for the one who received the 5 talents and went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. The one with 2 talents, well, maybe he didn't have as many spiritual gifts as the one with 5, but he came and he received the same reward from the master. How interesting. You see, the Lord rewards not results as much as He rewards faithfulness. God will entrust to you the power and the ability to do certain things. And as we walk in those good works, the Lord will bless those things within our lives. Oh, keeping that in mind, keeping in mind that there is a great reward to receive someday, is, I think, an absolute essential to avoiding one of the reasons most people don't get involved with ministry. Or maybe they start, but then they quit before too long. Have you ever decided to get involved in the church? Have you ever decided, well, I'm going to take a step out. I'm going to get involved maybe ministering to kids. Or I'm going to volunteer, you know, to help out in a particular area where the church is reaching out. Or you know, I'm going to be available to pray with people. Or you know, I'm going to start open up my home to a home Bible study. You start out and you're very excited. But then after a while, well, the excitement wears off. And after a while, maybe even resentment starts to set in your life. You start to look around at other people going, well, I'm ministering, but what about that other person over there? They're just filling up a place in the pews. Why aren't they ministering like me? And suddenly, instead of serving out of joy, serving out of this overflow, we find ourselves becoming hardened. We find ourselves becoming bitter. We find ourselves saying, oh, I used to serve the Lord, but I gave that up. No one appreciated me. Oh, be very careful. Did you know that God never put anyone on earth to be appreciated? If your desire to be involved with ministry is to receive the attaboy, the pat on the back from human beings, hey, you might receive that. But guess what? That's all you're going to get. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for some people standing before Jesus Christ someday? These people that were involved with all these different things, but they were doing it for the approval of the pastor or to look good in the eyes of others. And they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to assume that they're going to hear this well done, good and faithful servant thing. And the Lord's just going to kind of stare at them and smile. And you go, well, come on, Lord. I'm going to get my rewards. And the Lord's going to look at you and go, get your rewards. You got what you wanted there on earth. Scott Richards thought you were a really neat person. That's all you get. I guarantee you, in heaven that day, you're going to be really bummed if that's the only reward for service that you get. Oh, but when you do things as unto the Lord, when you do things remembering that He is the one who rewards us, do you know nobody can rob your joy if you serve the Lord? If you do whatever you decide to do, not as unto man, not for results, not for the attaboys, not for the pats on the back, but for the Lord and the Lord alone, no one can take away your reward. I love what Simon Peter said about this. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to these words that he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now catch this. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away." Are you involved in some area of service? Some area of ministry is under the Lord right now, but you feel like, well, your expiration date's coming up. You feel like more and more that you serve, and you know, more and more you're just feeling like no one is ever going to appreciate me, and if I dropped off the face of the earth, you know, no one's ever going to notice the difference, and no one ever says thank you, and I serve so much, and nobody... Careful. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Remember something. The Lord is mindful of everything that you do as unto Him. And on that day, God is going to reward you in ways that are absolutely going to blow your mind. Just like these two individuals got rewarded. Ah, but there's a third in our story, isn't there? There's a third individual, the one who received the one talent. Listen to his experience. Verse 24 of Matthew 25 says, "Then he who received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice, there was one servant who was entrusted by the master with all the talent necessary to be able to make a difference in the world. But he wasn't fruitful. Why? What is the source of fruitlessness in the Christian life? Why do so many believers in Christ end up marginalized or end up just occupying a pew and are never really used by God in any significant or profound way? I think there's some amazing insights here. Notice the first reason was that the worthless servant had a false perception of the master. The first problem was this person's perspective of who he was serving. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. Wait a minute. This was the master who entrusted this guy with the resource to get the job done. This was a master who we can see in the examples of other people was marvelously generous. But when this guy looked at the master, instead of looking at the master and saying, well, I guess God put him in the situation he was in for a reason, and I'm the servant and he's the master, I'm going to trust in his judgment. Instead, he was resentful. Instead, he was bitter. And he was so resentful and so bitter, this perspective of the master kept him from walking in fruitfulness. Fear, rather than faith, dominated his life. And I think this is such an important insight for us. If you want to find yourself sidelined, on the bench, marginalized in the Christian life, look at ministry this way. Look at ministry, look at serving God as a way to stave off a guilt trip. You know what I mean? Here's an example. Have you ever heard a really convicting message on sharing your faith with other people? You know, that we as Christians really need to go out and tell people about the love of Jesus Christ, and maybe God's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you know, oh, you really do that, and you say, oh man, I hate doing that. And last time they asked me all those hard questions, and you know, I just, you know, gosh, oh, but I feel so guilty, I feel so bad. You know, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll go out and share my faith. I'll do it. Leave me alone for that. I'll do it. And so you go out of church, and you're motivated because you feel all this guilt. And then Monday goes by and you feel a little more guilty because you haven't kept your commitment. And you start thinking, oh, that God up there, He's got a lightning bolt with my name on it. He's not going to bless anything in my life if I don't go out and share. And then Tuesday goes by, you're feeling even worse. And finally, it's Friday and you're there at work and it's maybe 4:55 and people are getting ready to leave. And you run up to the biggest heathen you can find in the coffee room and you say, you wouldn't want to talk about Jesus, would you? And they go, huh, okay, I'm off the hook. Oh, boy. Then you can go to church the next Sunday and puff out your chest and say, yes, I shared my faith in the coffee room. I went up to the biggest heathen at work and I asked him if he wanted to know Jesus. Oh, that's awesome. But do you understand? That wasn't sharing out of love. That was sharing out of avoiding guilt. That wasn't about caring about anybody else. That was caring about little old me and how I was going to feel the following week if I went to church and I didn't keep my commitment. Number one thing that sidelines so many people from being effectively used by God is looking at ministry, catch this, not as a get-to, but a got-to. That we look at the Lord up there and we see Him as that guy on the throne, the old man with a long beard and the sneer on his face, with a long, bony, pointy finger going, you are not measuring up to my kingdom. I guess I've got to save you because you put your faith in my son and that's the deal, but that doesn't mean I've got to like saving you. I kid you not, there are all kinds of people who have remade God into an 800-foot-tall image of some critical parent they could never please in life. They substituted the grace of God for this grinding sense of obligation. And you know, once you do that, it's a no-win situation. If you keep your commitments, you know, all it's going to do is make you proud. And if you don't keep your commitments, all it's going to do is make you want to stay distant from God. And pretty soon, you're going to be, well, there at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets on Sunday morning. Because church is just such a bummer to you. But it all started out, you see, with a false view of God. Who is God to you? Can I ask you that question? Who do you serve when you serve the Lord? Is it this merciless, critical parent with a list of things, you know, the acceptance of God, like the carrot on the stick, just out of your reach, and, you know, maybe someday you'll get there, but, oh, you know, it's always something else I got to do to get God off my back. Is that how you serve God? Or do you understand what the Bible says about our Lord? If you've ever fallen into that guilt-trippy kind of motivation, serving out of fear, not out of the overflow of what God does in your life, consider what the Bible says about God. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, we see this beautiful statement of the character of God. And I believe this is a series of verses that every believer in Christ ought to commit to memory. So keep you out of so much trouble. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8, says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust." God knows you. And guess what? God loves you. You are parents out there. You know, you love your kids. You do anything for your children. And we have that attitude, and we are fallen and sinful and basically self-centered individuals. How much more will your perfectly heavenly Father love you with a perfect, unconditional love? You see, the more I look at God's character, the more I understand that God isn't out to ruin my life, but to fulfill my life. God's great purpose in my life isn't to fill me with guilt, but to lead me into glory. Hey, serving Him is no longer a got to, it's a get to. What an exciting thing the Christian life becomes when we serve the Lord because we understand who He is and how much He loves us. We understand that we love Him because He first loved us. So much so He gave His Son to die on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for our sins. He raised Jesus from the dead so that we could have life. When you understand that measure of His love, when you understand how committed He is to you, well, then serving the Lord doesn't become drudgery. It becomes a joy. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Is that what serving the Lord is to you? Oh, this wicked servant looked at the Lord and he saw His character as being merciless and being hard and being a person who could never be satisfied. And so he didn't serve Him effectively. Notice in verse 25, His voice says, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground." Look, here you have what's yours. The idea of hiding your talent in the ground. We see this picture of this guy. After these other two servants give the master his money back with this wonderful gain, we see this guy standing here probably with a bag that is covered with moss and dirt and crud because it's been buried in the earth. The second thing that I think keeps so many people from being used by the Lord is sometimes that's where their lives are. Caught up in the crud and the corruption and the compromise of this world. And we live out in the world and we live our lives barely indistinguishable from the way the world does. And we're in it, you know, and it's the rat race. And boy, unless you get to the front of the line, you know, the view never changes. So we're going to get over those rats and, you know, we're going to compromise and we're going to get ours and, you know, all this other stuff. And we're mean to our families and we're control freaks and everything else like that. And the love of Jesus Christ is in our life. But then we go to church. And as soon as we get within about 150 yards of here, we cross this magic line where we put on the halo, where we strain ourselves out and shake all the crud off of us and come on in and start talking to others saying, "Brother, how art thou today? I art rejoicing with much joy and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and thee?" And people look at us and they say, "Oh, what a spiritual dude, what a spiritual woman." But God's not fooled in the slightest.
God's kind of standing there going, whenever you're done with this, let me know. But I'm not going to bless it. And people wonder why they're not used by God. Don't bury that talent in the crud of the world. Now again, Simon Peter had a great word to speak to us regarding this. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to these words. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hey, don't get me wrong. I realize this world is very seductive. The things of this world can so easily pull us in. The old habits and the old ways, man, falling back in those like falling off a log. Unless you've got a reason why you're going to say no. I have found that people will not say no to the temptations of this world unless they're saying yes to something better. And when we experience the dynamic power, the joy of seeing the Lord use us, the amazing fellowship with God that comes when we see Him using people like us for His highest purposes. Oh, I'll tell you, the times of greatest joy in my life, the times where I was so happy that I couldn't contain it. You know, where you just got this smile on your face and you just felt if you smiled anymore, your face would break. All those times have been in the presence of God. All those times have been the times I've seen the Lord work in me and through me because I was just simple enough to say, like the prophet Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. I realize I don't deserve it. I realize I'm not qualified. I realize that there's probably 5 million other people in this world that could do a better job at this than I could. But God, I want to be used. If you pray that simple prayer, I guarantee you, you will never end up like this pathetic individual standing before the Lord telling Him how mean he was and here's your stuff back. Instead, when you stand before the Lord someday, you're going to hear those words. Words I can't even begin to imagine what it will be like. When we hear these words expressed through the lips of the one who died for us, expressed to the one who lived a perfect life, expressed through the lips of the one whom angels worship before the very throne of God, looking at us and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Now notice, He isn't going to say, well said, good and faithful servant. But well done. Oh, here's the secret of life. Realize that God has given you spiritual gifts. Realize that God wants you to invest those spiritual gifts for His glory. And that as we invest those spiritual gifts, we'll find our hearts growing and expanding and able to receive more of the love of Jesus Christ. This is the secret of an exciting, dynamic, and growing Christian life. This is the secret, gang, of an exciting, dynamic church fellowship. When each of us takes this to heart, each of us looks at this as an opportunity to be used by the Lord. What an awesome privilege we're given in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You that when You save us for a reason, for a purpose. And that purpose is that we should bear much fruit and that fruit should remain. And so we will prove to be Your disciples. Lord, if we are among those that have received of Your spiritual gifts and seen You use it, Lord, we want to be greedy in a good way, I guess. We just don't want to be like the guy who had 2 talents and used those. We want to be so esteemed by You that You would entrust us to be used with all kinds of spiritual gifts and manifestations of Your glory. Lord, we realize this is nothing we can manufacture. This is nothing we can do in our own strength. But we bring our willingness to You. And Lord, if we come to You and say like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Lord, I am willing
for you to work through me, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my work situation, in my school, wherever, Lord. I want your power, your energy of your Holy Spirit to work through me. Oh, then we will be able to go with the most precious commodity ever entrusted to man, the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And as this Holy Spirit moves through us, lives are going to be touched and changed in amazingly practical ways. God, may we be a church that is built together because each of us as living stones comes to you and sees how you can build us up into that glorious temple for your glory. May you get us off the bench and into the game, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.